Welcome to the deep dive. We take a sack of sources, pull out the key insights, and we'll basically give you a shortcut to being really well-informed.
That's the plan.
But today, we're doing something pretty fascinating. We're digging into an ancient text, Psalm 19, from the King James Bible, actually, yeah. And we've got some analyses alongside it to help us, our mission, to unpack the wisdom here and see how it, you know, surprisingly connects to our lives today.
It really does. It's quite relevant.
Okay, let's unpack this then.
Sounds good. Psalm 19, it's traditionally linked to King David. And what's really striking is its structure. It flows beautifully in three parts.
Three parts, okay.
Yeah, it starts really broad with the cosmos, the universe. Then it zooms right into divine instruction, God's word.
Right.
And finally, it lands on this very personal, intimate level of prayer and self-reflection. Each part kind of builds on the last.
So like layers of an onion, but maybe grander.
Hmm.
Moving from the huge to the very personal, where does he start?
He starts big. The first part, verses 1-6, is all about what's often called God's glory in creation. It kicks off with this incredible sense of awe.
Awe in nature.
Exactly. The very first line in the King James is famous. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork.
Okay, firmament showeth his handiwork. Unpack that bit for us. What's he really getting at?
He's saying the sky, the whole structure of the heavens, it's like this giant billboard, you know, showing off the creator's skill, his artistry.
So it's not just pretty, it's making a statement.
Precisely. And it keeps talking, sort of. He says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge.
Speech? Knowledge? But how?
Well, that's the amazing part. He adds, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's like the silent message.
Oh,
the sheer existence and order of everything, the sun, the stars, it speaks of God's greatness to everyone, everywhere, without needing actual words.
So it's like a silent sermon. Yeah. I like that. It bypasses language, culture, everything. That's really interesting.
It is. It's a universal communication. And he gives a really vivid example. The sun.
Right, the sun.
Described as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Think about that energy, that joy, that power.
Wow, that's a strong image.
And he notes its journey. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It's like relentless, orderly, its influence reaching everywhere, pervasive.
That idea of pervasive order is striking.
Yeah.
Okay, so the heavens are delivering this silent message. But you said he pivots. Where does the song go next?
He makes a really significant shift. The second part, that's verses 7-11, moves from creation's grandeur to God's glory in his law or his word.
From the cosmos to, like, a text.
Exactly. It's fascinating how it narrows focus from the immense universe to the precision and intimacy of divine instruction, specifically scripture.
Okay.
He stops talking about the sky and starts celebrating the qualities of God's law, his word, and he details six specific attributes and their effects.
Six attributes. That sounds really specific. Can you walk us through those? What are they saying?
Sure. First, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So God's law isn't just about rules. It's seen as having this power to fundamentally change you, to turn you around spiritually.
So a deep internal transformation, not just outward behavior.
Exactly. Then number two, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Sure, here means reliable, trustworthy.
Got it.
It implies that God's word provides real wisdom, practical insight, even to those who might seem uncomplicated or lack worldly smarts. It gives clarity.
That's pretty empowering, actually.
It really is. Third, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The idea is that his commands are inherently good, they're just, and living by them brings genuine joy, not just a sense of duty.
Finding joy in doing what's right. Interesting.
Yeah. Fourth, the commandment of focused cure, enlightening the eyes. This suggests divine guidance clears up confusion, like turning on a light. It helps you see things, truth, more clearly.
Okay, like gaining perspective.
Mm-hmm. Fifth is, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, fear here isn't terror. It's more like profound reverence, awe, respect for the divine.
Right, a healthy respect.
And that kind of reverence is purifying. It cleans up your motives, and it lasts. It's a clean, solid foundation.
A clean, foundational awe. I like that phrasing. And the last one.
The sixth is, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This highlights the complete integrity and justice of God's decisions and principles. They're totally consistent, morally sound, no flaws.
Wow. Okay, so those six qualities paint a picture of something incredibly valuable.
Absolutely. And he drives that home by saying God's word is more to be desired are they than gold, yeah, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb.
Better than money and the sweetest thing you can taste. That's high praise.
It really elevates it. But it's not just valuable in theory. He talks about the practical side, too.
Yeah. What's the practical benefit?
He says, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So it's a guide. It warns you away from pitfalls and promises real benefit, a reward for living according to it. Practical guidance.
Okay, so we've gone from the universe speaking silently to the specific transformative power of God's written word. That's quite a journey already. What's the third and final section?
The psalm lands, as I mentioned, in a very personal space. Verses 12 to 14 are this intimate personal reflection and prayer.
So after looking outward and then at scripture, he looks inward.
Precisely. He shifts to humility, to self-examination. He acknowledges his own failings, asking, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults.
Secret faults. What does that mean exactly? Things he's hiding. Or
it's generally understood those blind spots we all have, the mistakes we make without even realizing it, maybe out of ignorance or habit or, you know, unconscious bias.
The things we don't see in ourselves.
Yeah, exactly. Things we're unaware of, but that still impact how we live. It's a call for deep honesty. Then he asks for protection from something different. Presumptuous sins.
Presumptuous sins. How are those different?
These are the deliberate ones. The times you know something is wrong. You know the standard, but you choose to defy it anyway. Often driven by pride or rebellion.
Okay, so unintentional mistakes versus consciously choosing the wrong path. Big difference.
Huge difference. And he wants freedom from those deliberate sins having power over him. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. He's aiming for integrity.
Right, wanting to be whole, consistent.
Yes, and it all culminates in this beautiful final plea. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It ties speech, inner thoughts, and relationship with God all together.
Wow. That's quite an arc. From the stars to scripture to the heart. Okay, so we've explored the structure of the language. Let's nail down the core wisdom here. What does this ancient psalm really offer us today, beyond the poetry?
Great question. I think there are at least three huge takeaways that are incredibly relevant. First, nature speaks. It communicates something profound, often bypassing our rational minds and hitting us at a deeper level.
The silent sermon idea again.
Exactly. In a world that's so noisy, so full of arguments and digital chatter, Psalm 19 reminds us that creation offers this common ground, a universal source of awe that can ground us and remind us there's something bigger than our immediate squabbles.
A reality check, almost. Finding common ground in wonder. I like that. What's the second key insight?
Second, real truth transforms. Yeah. The psalm presents God's word, or divine principles, not just as information to know, but as a force that actively shapes you, renews you from the inside out.
So it's not just rules, it's life-changing.
Yes. It provides wisdom, joy, safety, clarity. It's about anchoring yourself in something solid, something more reliable than, you know, shifting opinions or cultural trends. It's meant to be a guide that brings inner renewal.
A stable foundation for your inner life. Makes sense. And a third big lesson from that final personal section.
Third, self-awareness and humility are vital. David's honesty about his secret faults, his blind spots, and his need for help, that's a crucial piece of wisdom.
Especially today, maybe.
I think so. In an age often focused on projecting perfection, this reminds us that wisdom includes knowing your limits, acknowledging you don't have it all figured out, and being willing to look honestly at yourself. It's about checking that internal compass continually.
Okay, recognizing we all have blind spots and need guidance. That hits home.
It's fundamental to growth, really.
All right, this is fantastic. We've got the Psalms flow, its core wisdom. Now let's bring it right down to earth, the deep dive mission. How does someone listening right now actually apply these insights, especially when life feels so fast, so digital?
Yeah, the practical application is key. Okay, first, intentionally notice nature. Seriously. In our screen-heavy lives, make a conscious choice to look up, look around.
Step away from the phone.
Exactly. Take that walk in the park, actually watch the sunset, notice the clouds, listen to the birds. Psalm 19 says creation is preaching the silent sermon. We need to tune in. It restores perspective, rekindles awe, grounds you. It's a simple but powerful practice.
It's easy to forget, isn't it? Just to pause and observe. It sounds almost too simple, but maybe that's the point.
I think it is. Second application, let truth shape you internally. Don't just let the outside world, the news cycle, social media, dictate your inner state.
Easier said than done sometimes.
Oh, definitely. But the idea is to consciously anchor yourself in something deeper, more enduring, whether that's through sacred texts like the Psalm discusses, or dedicated spiritual practice, or even deep ethical reflection. Find your bedrock principles and let them guide your character, your reactions, your inner life.
So be intentional about what forms your core values.
Got it. And what about that humility piece, the secret faults? How do we apply that day to day?
That leads to the third application. Practice humility and regular self-reflection. David's prayer about unknown errors is so relevant now with all the focus on image.
Right, the curated online personas.
Exactly. This encourages us to look behind the curtain inside ourselves and ask tough questions. Where might I be wrong? What biases do I have? Am I seeing this situation clearly? How am I impacting others? It's not about beating yourself up. It's about courageous honesty for the sake of growth.
That takes real courage, actually, to look honestly without getting defensive.
It does. And that ties into the final application, which comes from the very last verse. Use your words thoughtfully.
Let the words of my mouth
and the meditation of my heart be acceptable.
Yes.
In our world of instant comments, texts, emails, social media posts, this is a powerful filter. Before you speak, type, or post, pause. Ask, is this true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? Is it coming from a good place? Wow. Imagine if everyone did that online for just one day.
It would be revolutionary, wouldn't it? It's about recognizing the weight and impact of our communication and choosing intentionality over reactivity.
That's incredibly practical, these applications. They aren't necessarily huge, dramatic actions, are they? They're more like small, conscious shifts in perspective and habit. What stands out most to you when you think about applying these?
For me, it's how they all point towards slowing down and being more intentional. Noticing nature requires pausing. Letting truth shape you requires reflection. Humility requires honest self-assessment. Wise words require a moment's thought. It's all an antidote to the frantic pace we often live at.
A call to intentionality. I like that. So there we have it, our deep dive into Psalm 19. It's this incredible blend of cosmic awe, the power of guiding truth, and deep personal honesty.
Absolutely. To quickly recap those takeaways for modern life, let nature ground you and remind you of the bigger picture. Let deep truths and principles form your inner compass. And let humility and thoughtfulness guide how you interact with the world, especially your words.
You know, in a culture that often feels loud, fragmented, and maybe a bit lost, Psalm 19 feels like this quiet, steady voice inviting us back. Back to clarity, back to reverence, back to a sense of purpose anchored in something more than just ourselves.
Well said.
So maybe the thought to leave you with is this. Amidst all the noise, where can you find space this week to listen to that silent sermon of creation? Or to reflect on the words you use, or to honestly check your own heart? We really encourage you to continue your own exploration. Maybe read Psalm 19 slowly for yourself, see what resonates. Thanks for joining us on The Deep Dive.
Thanks, everyone.
Until next time, keep exploring.